This sermon I'm preaching today has been one of the most difficult sermons I've ever written. I don't know what it was. I struggled this whole week trying to finish this sermon. For one thing, there's so many things in these small little passages that, honest to goodness, I could have taken any trail or whatever I wanted to. And that's what made it so difficult. And I said about Tuesday or Wednesday, I said, am I ever going to get through this sermon? You know, I mean, it was one of those struggles. I guess it took a lot of prayer to get me through it, or I wouldn't be preaching it right now. For all the accomplishments, accolades, and successes attained in life, there continues to remain within us a streak of vulnerability. For people of faith, we, unlike our ancestors, aren't faced with persecution from the Pharisees or the Roman Empire, nor are we required to go into hiding. But other factors may chisel away at our stamina and even faith. You know, it might sound glorious to be martyred. I don't have that calling to be a martyr, but it sounds more exciting than just day-by-day humdrum things. But we're all challenged with something. Our faith gets challenged quite regularly. You know, the story about the calming of the storm is one of the faith challenges found in Mark. The disciples were on a voyage when suddenly the boat became inundated by wind, waves, and rising water. The Lord was asleep in the back of the boat. It said here that he was lying on a nice cushion. So he was sleeping, and the picture of quiet confidence and contentment. The stilling of the storm after they woke him up evolved into a conflict almost. The disciples scolded Christ for not caring enough about them, but he reproached them by asking them why they were afraid. You know, the English translation of the Bible from the Greek does not completely express its truest and most literal meaning. The Greek word translated literally means that Christ told the storm to shut up. That's what it is from the Greek. Shut up. Christ calmed both the storm and fears of the 12 disciples. That miniature hurricane occurred away from the crowds. There were some other boats with them, and I'm sure they were rocking and rolling with them. But the boat's destination, ironically, was the western shore of the Sea of Galilee, where Christ was going. And guess what? It was a Gentile land. It was not a Jewish. It was not even, I don't think there was a Jew in the area. A cutting-edge move never attempted by a Jewish rabbi previously. So we know for sure that Christ did not just come for Jewish people, but he came for everyone. Researchers agree that infants are born with only two fears. One is falling, and the other, loud noises. All other fears are either acquired or induced. There is no denying that as we grow older, our fears multiply. And here's the problem. We are afraid of the unknown, including life and death. If we have enough money, power, or control, hey, that keeps it away, or at least we think it does. But growing up, we all can recall things that maybe our parents or our siblings or relatives or friends told us. I remember the most vivid fear I developed, and I don't think I had it before, was my mother was just deathly afraid of snakes. Well, I'm not a big fan of them to this day. But make a long story short, we were at a cemetery on Memorial Day one time, and there was a big black snake coming out from under a gravestone, and guess what? She went to pieces. She looked like a Tom and Jerry cartoon. She was fragmenting in front of everybody. And so that was something that I saw her do that. And for years, I always said, there's no such thing as a good snake. They're a dead snake in my eyes, you know, like that. But, you know, I did learn to respect the varieties, like the non-poisonous versus the venomous. And in fact, at a manse I lived in 15 years ago, the whole place was full of snakes. At one Easter, I had some of my father's family over, and I found three snakes in one day. I said, that's my quota for the next 30 years. I don't like them, but I've learned to tolerate them to a degree there. So in this scenario we see here about Christ and all that, we see that the 12 apostles were just paranoid of what was happening there. They didn't know if the boat was going to overturn with them in it. They didn't know what was happening. And yet they were there with the Lord, knowing that the Lord would do something. But yet their faith did not expand that day. Their faith sort of shriveled up and it was reeled in there. And all this goes to show you that in everyone's lives, we may say we are pillars of the faith, but you know what? Sometimes we can hit a rocky road. I've got a good friend. He always likes to go on about in church or something. He lay preaches in a Presbyterian church elsewhere, and he's always going on saying how he will defend the faith and how, you know, standing up to what's going on today. And I told him the other day, I said, well, you're in a comfort zone. Have you ever been outside the church walls and say some of that to some of these people? It's a totally different ballgame once you leave these four walls and go out into the community. I don't know in Bartow if we would get stoned to death, but there's some areas that they may not appreciate what we're saying of describing our faith. So, you know, life will play us a tricky game if we're not careful. And, you know, look at this. Sometimes we are in an allegorical boat like the disciples. When our boat is rocking and weaving and about ready to capsize, we're scared to death. And like the disciples will say after Christ calmed the storm, who is this that did that? Who has such power to make even the winds and seas obey his commands? Well, that's natural, and we church people, like all folks in that regard, well, why would the disciples, including us, fear Christ more than the storm? Well, perhaps it had to do with what he had just done, and we all prefer the comforts over the normal and over the that of the unusual. I don't think any of us, you know, we might enjoy, you know, we enjoy magic tricks and we enjoy things like that, but actually to see something unusual and everything, it can sort of rattle us, you know. That's what happens and everything. And a lot of times we don't expect things. Over at my other church in Fort Meade, we share it with a black congregation, and the minister was there today, and he shared with us what was going on in his congregation. And he was thanking First Presbyterian of Fort Meade. He said, there's 38 churches in Fort Meade, and 37 of them wouldn't even look at his congregation and share the space, but the Presbyterian church did. He said, we wouldn't have ever expected Presbyterians to do it because our reputation said we're too dignified for that, you know. And he said, I'm glad that we're here. And he was sharing that when you don't expect the usual, you end up with the unusual. And I agree with that. I really do. I'm not judging the other congregations, but I'm proud of the church over there because there were several people really were instrumental in getting that congregation there. And I'm pleased when I don't take the credit, it's due to other people there. But we do find the most unusual things. I was reading a book the other day on eccentric clergy of England. And there's one fella, what it was happening in the 60s, a lot of immigrants were coming in from the British West Indies. The empire was coming home. And these were Jamaicans and people from Trinidad and Barbados, the Bahamas, the Caymans and all that. And they were coming by the thousands into Great Britain. And as you know, most of the West Indies are black, you know. And the Church of England was wanting to do something, but none of the big shots wanted to extend some time out to them. Well, there was one parson in England. He was called the most politically incorrect preacher in England. You know what he did? He went down to the docks, would greet them, would open up. He had a warehouse. He had beds for them, had food, and he even preached the gospel to them. He was a funny clergyman. He even still used the King James Bible. And a lot of the regular ones, we're too good for that. But seriously, he did more for those people than anybody else in England. And yet, they always joked about him being politically incorrect. And that probably the title wasn't used in the 60s, but you know what I'm speaking about. And he died about 15 years ago. And do you know that every pallbearer he had was either from Jamaica or one of the other islands in the West Indies? Here was a man that you would have never expected to have turned out with the way he did. He never changed. He was still the same. But it was love that he extended to those people. In fact, there were several of them, you hear about adopting. Well, they adopted him. They were just so enthralled with what this man had done. And, you know, that says a lot for a person to do that, go actually against the system, and he did. He didn't do it for any praise or glory, but he did it because he loved those people and loved God at the same time. There was another parson in the 18th century. I have to share this. It doesn't have anything to do with the story. He would start preaching, and if nobody was talking too much, he'd start turning the sermon into a boring melodrama. He'd just bore people to death. And guess what? Somebody would hold a lemon up in the back, and that was a sign that he was going to be taken out for lunch after church. So he brightened up the sermon and got it really fiery again. But I thought, I don't see any lemons in the back raising up today. But anyway, that's one of those English things that I think are really interesting there. But you know, getting back to the disciples, even with an intimate and close relationship to Christ, those 12 still weren't all that trusting in the Lord. To them, not even John the Baptist, the Pharisees, the Sanhedrin, or the rabbis demonstrated such signs and wonders. I mean, you don't see too many people walking on water, do you? Or healing a person with a shriveled hand. And he was doing that. And guess what? They never seen anything like that. And I'm sure I might be overestimated, but I'm sure at least 99% of us haven't seen likewise here. So he was different from what they were used to. Very, very different. There was something more to this person from Galilee than just being a prophet. Our expectations about people and their accomplishments may take It's upon itself various reactions. It may be positive, it may be negative, it may be gentle, or it may be agitated. You never know how it's going to be. But Christ was asked by the disciples during all that turmoil, the storm, well, was he insensitive to their life-threatening dilemma? Can you imagine confronting the Lord about that? Yet the Lord didn't throw them overboard, did he? He must have welcomed them, questioning him some, but listen to this. They did not understand how he could even change the direction of the wind. He halted it all. The water became flat. There was nothing there. You know, I don't even think the meteorologists at the Weather Channel can accomplish that yet, do you? And he did. Christ did. The apostles' faith had yet to mature. Actually, I don't think it completely matured until after the crucifixion and the resurrection. They were always in sort of a juvenile stage or an adolescent stage of their faith until Christ left and went to heaven. But you know, a lesson can be learned and applied this very moment. If the elements of nature surrendered to the voice of Christ, then we who have the process of reasoning and common sense should yield likewise. Obedience to God is not like a time-release cold capsule by just adding water and then our body does the rest. For all too many followers of the Lord, you know, we expect God to be submissive toward us. Guess what? How many times you may not do that, but we do. Chop, chop, Lord, I want this right now. You look at your watch. But we have to remember, God is not on Eastern Daylight Savings Time as we are. God is not bound by time. When God will grant us something, it's of God's own timing and choosing. But we're always impatient. We tap our toes and, well, I'm waiting. You're not doing what I want you to do. It's that, I call it the adolescent stage of faith, because we expect it now, as I said. And the disciples only called upon Christ, and look at this passage carefully, only when at the moment of impending disaster and they had reached the point of desperation. We're all there. We can all empathize with what was going on with the disciples. Same thing happens to us. I don't care whether it's going to the doctor. I mean, I'm a basket case. It's like they're going to discover the newest disease out, and I'll be the one inheriting it. Or go to the dentist's office. I have to go to bed after I get my teeth cleaned, you know. It's so unnerving sometimes for everyone. And yet, we tell other people that, and they don't seem to be as concerned about it as we are. Have you ever had that reaction? You tell a friend or something, I've got to go to the doctor. I'm having a test done today. And, oh, well, they might say they pray for you, but at the same time, you don't hear much of a reaction. It's kind of like, ho-hum, you know, good luck, and we'll talk to you later. But, you know, truly, that's the way we are with the Lord sometimes when we are not in a state of desperation. We do the same thing, you know. We stroll down that same boulevard surrounded by blissful tranquility, granting only superficial contentment or commitment to God. But when that cataclysmic tidal wave or tsunami hits us, guess what? It turns everything into chaos. Our peaceful and sedate and serene life goes up in the air, and we look to God out of desperation to save our skins. Why can't we look to God on regular days and regular times? Why aren't we that close to God when things are going smoothly? But I know what we think, well, things are going too well for him now, something's bound to happen. No, you know what? We shouldn't think like that. We should be as close to God when everything's going fine than when we are facing an emergency or a crisis and everything. You know, the boat that those disciples were in was about ready to capsize. And sometimes we can be in that same boat and ready to capsize with it. Should we jump overboard or commit ourselves to trusting God completely? Well, don't be kidded. Out of the Psalm, the 46th Psalm, it says, God is our strength and very present help. Guess what? For all circumstances. God does not put limitations on it. We do, but God doesn't. If that is not a part of our faith, then God help us all to get through life with just our wits. God is past, God is present, and God is future. Keep that in mind. Let us pray. Oh, gracious God, we know that you are there for us morning, noon, and night. Whatever it is, we know that you will take care of us. Our impatience and lack of commitment to you sometimes takes its toll on each of us. Help us always be reminded that we know that you are here for us. Help us out, oh God. Even some who are here today are facing monumental decisions to do. Be with them, and we know you will give them an answer in your good time. Oh Lord, we ask all this, O Lord, in your merciful guidance upon us today and tomorrow. We ask this through Christ our Savior, who taught us to pray, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.